afternoon, and welcome to the Apologist segment of Arc Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. Arc Studies Live is the blogcast radio outreach of the Apologetic Research Center. ARC is a Christian ministry specializing in evangelism, Christian apologetics, and counterculture studies. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org.
So they're taking clips of Pat Robertson, and folks, they did something that absolutely stuns me, and I don't know if I understood it correctly or not. But they took a clip of Jeremiah Wright, Barack Obama's pastor for 20 years, where he says, "God damn America." You've heard that clip on television or radio. They took that clip and they used it, and my interpretation and my perception was that they agreed with Jeremiah Wright. Maybe I'm wrong. I hope I am. If anybody else heard the program, maybe they can correct me if I'm wrong. But I know that they misquoted me. I know that they misquoted Kenneth Copeland. And I know for a fact that they did. And I know for a fact that they played Jeremiah Wright, and they gave the perception to the audience that they agreed with Jeremiah Wright, that 9/11 was justified. So they're taking clips of Pat Robertson.
I apologize. I had muted myself so you guys didn't hear. Welcome to ARC Studies Live. The clip I played a moment ago was, and I'm going to play it again because I didn't realize I had muted myself. But it was of Pastor Dean Pepin blatantly lying, and there's no other way to put it. And I'll explain to you why. I mean, he lied about a bunch of things. If you listen to his show from October 5th, where he said he only listened to 15 minutes, but he referenced the atheist guy that I talked to and that I invited to call in. That was more than an hour and a half into the show. But he repeatedly says he only listened for 15 minutes. I've looked at Dean Pepin in my relationship with him, you know, as I've always looked at him as just being sincere, but sincerely wrong. But when I sat and I listened to his broadcast, as I illustrated yesterday, and I'll continue with the prophets of God, but he's deeply tied into that. I also want to show you where he blatantly lies about things, and he tries to butter it up with that, you know, that innocent, I don't know, the innocent Gilligan routine, where somebody can correct me if I'm wrong, but it's a blatant lie. Listen to what he said concerning my playing of the Jeremiah Wright clip.
So they're taking clips of Pat Robertson, and folks, they did something that absolutely stunned me, and I don't know if I understood it correctly or not. But they took a clip of Jeremiah Wright, Barack Obama's pastor, for 20 years, where he says, "God damn America." You've heard that clip on television or radio. They took that clip and they used it, and my interpretation and my perception was that they agreed with Jeremiah Wright. Maybe I'm wrong. I hope I am. If anybody else heard the program, maybe they can correct me if I'm wrong. But I know that they misquoted me. I know that they misquoted Kenneth Copeland. And I know for a fact that they did. And I know for a fact that they played Jeremiah Wright, and they gave the perception to the audience that they agreed with Jeremiah Wright, that 9/11 was justified.
That is a flat-out lie. Number one, he said a couple of things there that I want to address real quick. I think it's ironic that he speaks of, he wants to emphasize that Barack Obama went to Jeremiah Wright's church for 20 years. And he's one of those who, Barack Obama said he never heard any teaching like that. Now, I personally don't believe that. I don't think you can sit under someone for that long and not hear everything. But he's one of the ones who holds that position. Yet he has, by his own mouth, sat up under Ken Copeland for 30 years and claims he has not heard the clips that I played, or Ken Copeland say some of the things that I've played, the clips I've played of Ken Copeland. He hasn't heard him say anything like that. It just depends on when you talk to him, because on one side he says he never heard him say that, but on another he says we are little gods. And I'll play that clip of Dean Pippin in a moment where he says that. But I, you know, then he goes back to the whole idea is to try to smear a reputation. That's what the whole idea is to, you know, because he figures that people don't like Jeremiah Wright. So if he lies and says that we supported Jeremiah Wright, then that'll get more people on his side. I think that is shameless. That is absolutely shameless for someone to do that. Now, in reality, again, I give everyone a benefit of the doubt. You know, and I've always, and Robert can attest to this, I've always looked at him as being naive. I've always referred to him as naive, but the reality is he's not. When I listen to the things he says, he's a flat-out liar. Now, let me play to you, and I play these clips together all the time, and you can listen to my show, A Call to Christian Unity. And in that clip, and I know he heard the whole thing because he said they played Jerry Falwell, but he won't say what I played Jerry Falwell for. See, I always play the Jeremiah Wright and the Jerry Falwell and Pat Robertson clip together. I play them together to make the point that the Christian church, when it allows itself to be involved in politics, either allows itself to get caught up into the liberation theology of the likes of Jeremiah Wright, or the dominion theology of Jerry Falwell and Pat Robertson. And I made the point that both of them say God was behind 9/11. Now, notice how he just paid lip service to the Jerry Falwell, you know, and because you see, he can't say, well, they like Jerry Falwell, because a lot of people he like Jerry Falwell. But he figures a lot of people hate Jeremiah Wright, so he can emphasize that to try to, you know, sully a reputation, which I think is goofy. But here's the clip that I play of Jeremiah Wright.
America's chickens are coming home to roost. We took this country by terror away from the Sioux, the Apache, the Arawak, the Comanche, the Arapaho, the Navajo. Terrorism. We took Africans from their country to build our way of ease and kept them enslaved and living in fear. Terrorism. We bombed Grenada and killed innocent civilians, babies, non-military personnel. We bombed the black civilian community of Panama with stealth bombers and killed unarmed teenagers and toddlers, pregnant mothers and hard-working fathers. We bombed Gaddafi's home and killed his child. Blessed are they who bash your children's head against a rock. We bombed Iraq. We killed unarmed civilians trying to make a living. We bombed a plant in Sudan to pay back for the attack on our embassy, killed hundreds of hard-working people, mothers and fathers who left home to go that day not knowing that they never get back home. We bombed Hiroshima, we bombed Nagasaki, and we nuked far more than the thousands in New York and the Pentagon, and we never batted an eye. Kids playing in the playground, mothers picking up children after school, civilians, not soldiers, people just trying to make it day by day. We have supported state terrorism against the Palestinians and black South Africans, and now we are indignant because the stuff we have done overseas is now brought right back into our own front yard. America's chickens are coming home to roost.
And so there you have Jeremiah Wright the Sunday following 911 saying that 911 was the consequence of things that America has done in other countries or to other peoples or to poor people or black people or people of color around the world. And so now the chickens are coming home to roost. Now, any longtime listener to this show will tell you that my concern has always been not that he said that, but the fact that it's a liberation theology, which is a distortion of what Scripture teaches. And it's wrong, and no one should be involved in it. It's the same theology that's behind the American Revolution, liberation theology. Now, they don't want to hear that either, but that is the truth. It's violating what 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 says, that no man who wars, and every Christian wars, because we all battle not against flesh and blood, no man who wars entangles himself with the affairs of his life. You know, and so that's the problem with it. But that was the Sunday following, and so his take is, you know, God's allowing this to come back on America because of the wrong America's done. Well, 2 days after 911, this is Pat Robertson and Jerry Falwell in the 700 Club.
What we saw on Tuesday, as terrible as it is, could be minuscule if in fact God continues to lift the curtain and allow the enemies of America to give us probably what we deserve.
Well, Jerry, that's my feeling. I think we've just seen the antechamber to terror. We haven't even begun to see what they can do to the major population.
The ACLU's got to take a lot of blame for this.
Oh, yeah.
And I know I'll hear from them for this, but throwing God off successfully with the help of the federal court system, throwing God out of the public square, out of the schools, the abortionists have got to bear some burden for this, because God will not be mocked, and when we destroy 40 million little innocent babies, we make God mad. I really believe that the pagans and the abortionists and the feminists and the gays and the lesbians who are actively trying to make that an alternative lifestyle, the ACLU, People for the American Way, all of them who tried to secularize America, I point the finger in their face and say, you helped this happen.
Well, I totally concur.
All right, so there you have on the religious left and on the religious right, both wrong, one liberation theology, one dominion theology, neither of them biblical theology. And every time I play those clips, I play them together to show the contrast of the left and right. So if Dean Pepin listened to the show, and again, you can listen to his own words and hear him lie. You know, he repeatedly says, I only listen to 15 minutes. But he constantly points out things that were said an hour and a half into the broadcast. If you listen to that, and he did reference that they played Jerry Falwell and they played Jeremiah Wright, and then he tries to tie the show to Jeremiah Wright, like, you know, we support what Jeremiah Wright says. Well, first of all, this we is a bunch of poppycock. It was my show, and I played the clips, as I've been playing the clips for years in the exact same context. So I'm really not trying to hear it when he says, well, that's my interpretation, and if someone can correct me if I'm wrong. You can't tell a lie and backpedal like that. You can't, because I'm explicit. And you can listen to my broadcast where I played them. I'm explicit. So it's an out-and-out lie. Then he says, I know that they misquoted me, and I played, you know, I'm not going to play him saying that anymore, but I'm going to play where when I called him in the first half of his show is when he said that, but when I called him in his second half, listen how he responded.
You misrepresented me in the program.
Yep. Okay, what did I say to misrepresent you?
Well, there were so many things. I started to write them down. In fact, I just left the program after a while.
Give me one.
First of all, Robert said in the program.
Give me one where I misrepresented you. Give me one.
If I said that you misrepresented me, I take that back. It was Robert who misrepresented me. He was quoting, I can't remember it right now in the heat of the battle.
I'm not in battle with you, Zane. I'm not in a battle with you. Now, the bottom line is you heard how he backpedaled. Now, if you listen to the first half of his show, he repeatedly says that I misquoted him, repeatedly. But when I challenged him, you see, because he misquoted me, and not only do I challenge him, but I play the clip. The bottom line is that, you know, he is extremely deceptive. This guy is crazy like a fox. And I, you know, again, I'm always moving slow on these things because I don't want to heap a judgment at someone. You know, and we are to judge things. For anybody who thinks that a believer should not judge things, we are commanded, in fact, to judge things. We're not commanded to judge people. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, speaking to this very matter, the Apostle Paul had this to say. He said, he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one or no man, right? We should not be judging people, but we are to judge what the people do. We are, and this whole idea that you're not supposed to, you know, you're supposed to come with soft, buttery words, you know, especially in the face of someone who is blatantly lying, is undermined by what the Apostle Paul said to Titus in the book of Titus chapter 1, where he said, there are many insubordinate, verse 10, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. And that's this guy. One of them, a prophet of own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, is what the Apostle Paul says. I got a question. Please explain how one should judge biblically. Well, you take what a person says concerning Scripture, and you compare it to Scripture. You know, we are all we're subject to the lens of the clarifying truth of Scripture. You know, where God speaks, we speak. Romans 3:4, let God be true and every man a liar. And so when I speak, I need to speak honestly. I can't speak bearing false witness on someone. You know, I can't write blurbs like on his show for tonight. On his show for tonight, the blurb says, yeah, the people who hate us have attacked us and they've attacked. You know, and I actually listened to a show. I don't even think anybody called in to a show. He only did an hour. But he has to perpetuate the lie because he is he feels that the controversy is going to get him a lot of listeners because that's what he's in it for. He's in it to perpetuate the heresy of Ken Copeland. And he's in it to gain a large following doing so. Well, you know, again, I have no part of it, but I absolutely will go in because now I have to say that from the very beginning, you know, Robert, I yield to you on this one. Robert listened to him a lot longer than I have and pointed out that this guy is crazy like a fox. My words, not his, but that sentiment. But now that I listen, you know, I've heard him say a lot of things, but I've always believed that a person can be sincere and wrong. No, he is blatantly lying, and he knows that he is. All you have to do is listen to what he says. I got another question. How do you judge behavior without feeling like you're judging someone? Please explain Matthew 7, judge not that you be not judged. Okay, good question. Well, here's how you do that, and you'll find here's a good example of it. What he did in that clip was he's trying to judge me as a person. He's judging me. He's not judging what I've said, and he has to give bear false witness to do it. You know, he has to judge, you know, me in order to make himself appear as if he's saying something right or courageous. in a general sense, and I know your question is in general, but I'm using him as an example. You, the way you judge a person is you listen to what they say, you shed it to the light of Scripture, and if they were honestly mistaken, one of two things is going to happen. Either they're going to cease to be honest, or they're going to cease to be mistaken. That is the truest statement that I've ever heard. If someone is honestly mistaken and the truth of a matter is shown to them, they'll either cease to be honest or cease to be mistaken. Now, this guy has ceased to be honest, you know, as if he ever were. I gave him the benefit of the doubt early on because of, again, I just thought he was naive and just sincere, but sincerely wrong. But as I listened to this turn that he's taken, and it was outlined, actually, Robert actually outlined it for me. He said, this guy, you know, he went in on Robert. Robert went at him. And then he started saying Robert's stalking him, Robert's doing this, that, and the other. And I know Robert called him one time to have a conversation offline. And since that time, he's come up with some of the craziest things, you know. And I believe a week went by when Robert said, I'm just not going to go to a show anymore. I won't go at all. And for that entire week, he constantly tried to bait and talked about Robert. You know, he's, again, if you look at his blurb on his page right now, and then listen to the previous show, because on the blurb for his show tonight, he talked about how their enemies are coming at them, and he keeps insinuating an enemy. That, you know, like you heard in the clip I played where he backpedaled on me misquoting him. He said he made reference to, you know, he can't remember in the heat of battle. I'm not battling him. I just asked him where I misquoted him. And because he knows I did not, and he doesn't want to admit that he was a liar. He plays that goofy, but I just don't understand. No, he understands exactly what he's doing, and it's calculated. Anyway, yesterday we talked about, because he said I misquoted Ken Copeland, and let me play you that clip.
They purposely, without a shadow of doubt, they took a clip from the teachings of Kenneth Copeland that were recorded about 35 years ago. And it's about a minute clip, I think it is. And I remember the sermon that Kenneth preached. I remember that particular sermon. And it was talking about being like a little Jesus. Now, I might have gotten this a little bit goofed up here the point is that they took a clip of somebody's hour and a half sermon, took a little clip, and it was so uncharitable and so unfair to take a clip of this man's gospel sermon and change the context of the sermon so that it did not sound like anything that he really did preach. Now, they've done that to me. Robert has done that to me. He's evidently taken a tape that I made in July where I've called him either a moron or called him some kind of a name. But that's only after he called me a liar, a cheat, a fraud, and a fake. He didn't play the rest of the program.
Now, I want you to take note that in there he said he remembers the sermon that the Kenneth Copeland clip came from, and he threw in that little caveat that he thinks allows him to escape. I got it a little goofed up, maybe. See, that's he does that. He'll say things like that, you know, to maybe I got it screwed up a little bit. So that leaves him as an out. But the clear thing he said is he remembers the sermon from 30 years ago. When I confronted him on that, listen to this.
Why don't you play the whole sermon sometime?
Because you know what, I'll say to you, like Lazarus and the rich man, if you know, it wouldn't matter if someone came from the dead. If you're not willing to listen to what's right in front of you, if I heard that someone who I believed thought that they were a god and that God was a failure, I immediately would go and confirm that they don't hold that position now. I wouldn't say somebody else prove to me.
I'd never heard him say that. I've never heard him say that.
If you listen to the clip, you did.
I want to listen to the whole sermon.
Now, did you hear him? I want to listen to the whole sermon. I never heard him say that. I want to listen to the whole sermon. Now, earlier in that same broadcast, which was the first clip, he said the sermon was 30 years ago, and he remembers the sermon in which that clip was played. And in the rest of his broadcast, I said, okay, you tell me what context that you can put that Ken Copeland says he could have died for the sins of the world in. You put that in a biblical context. And so the guy is crazy like a fox. Anyway, what I want to talk about today, let's just move forward. I want to talk about their belief, Ken Copeland's belief. We talked yesterday about how the God of Ken Copeland and the whole Word of Faith movement, which this guy endorses, is about 6263. He's not a trinity. He's actually a triple trinity. There are nine of them, and I played the clips yesterday. He has a 9-inch span. Satan talks to him however he wants to talk to him. He's the biggest failure in the Bible. He can't do anything in the earth without permission. He has to sneak things around Satan. In fact, when he tried to allow Ken Copeland to minister to his congregation through astral projection, Ken Copeland reference checked him and said, "You got to show me that in the scriptures." And then he said, "God," and that. Well, that's a pretty long clip, but it is a funny clip. But I'm gonna let you hear it. This is where Ken Copeland reference checks God. Now, he said that Ken Copeland doesn't do things like this. But listen to this.
Suddenly, I began to be aware that my body, that my spirit, is coming out of my body, and it scared me, and I grabbed hold of it with my will and wouldn't let it go. You said the day you were down there in such and such town, standing over there behind that curtain, and your spirit started coming out of your body, and you jumped back like that and thought you was dying, and you let fear get hold of you, and I remember
that's God talking.
I said, "Well, God, I mean, really, now, is this what kind of a horse do you think I am? That they're not going to, you know, at least give you a few chills to stand there and die." He said, "You weren't dying." I said, "What do you mean I wasn't dying? My spirit was coming out of my body." He said, "That's right. You were fixing." He said, "You were just about to come out of your body, and I was going to allow you to minister to that congregation without your body. You were going to go through that congregation like a whirlwind of the power and the glory of God." I said, "You let's show me that in the scripture." He said, and he showed me 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. He said, "You missed that opportunity for that experience." I said, "What was I going to do?" He said, "I'm not going to tell you. You missed it." Can I have a second chance?
Now, do I have to play that whole 2-hour sermon for you to discern that this man just said that God told him that he was going to let him minister to the congregation without his body? That is the New Age concept of astral projection. You'll find nothing like that, not in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. You won't find that in any of those chapters. You see, that's what they do. He quoted chapters, but he can't give you a place where that is because you'll never find it. You will never find it. But yet this guy sits up under this guy. You know, it depends on when you hear him. He says sometimes 20 years, sometimes 30 years. All right, so we talked about the God of the Pogues yesterday, you know, all the things I just talked about. And we also talked about that God's purpose, beginning with Adam, was to reproduce himself, to reproduce in man himself, a being that's not even subordinate to him.
God's reason for creating Adam was his desire to reproduce himself. I mean a reproduction of himself. And in the Garden of Eden, he did that. He was not a little like God. He was not almost like God. He was not subordinate to God even. And Adam is as much like God as you could get. Just the same as Jesus, when he came into the earth, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He wasn't a lot like God. He's God manifested in the flesh. And I want you to know something. Adam in the Garden of Eden was God manifested in the flesh.
And so Adam was a God who wasn't subordinate to this God, to the God who created him, supposedly. This same sentiment is spoken of by John Avanzini.
John, come on up here. Come on, John Avanzini, one second. I want you to tell me what you hear the Spirit of God saying this morning. Tell me.
What the Spirit of God
what
is
saying?
What
you hear the Spirit of God saying this morning.
That it's being declared in the earth today what the eternal purpose of God has been through the ages, and it's coming clearly now to God's people that he is duplicating himself in the earth.
And so we find that according to these Pogues, that it was God's intent to reproduce himself. So they've demoted God to being 6'2", 6'3", a little better. They've demoted God to having no legal entree to the earth, as I played the clip yesterday. They've demoted God to needing your permission for God to do anything on the planet. They've demoted God to a position of having to sneak things around Satan. But at the same time, they began to elevate themselves. Now, I want you to listen to early Benny Hinn about the teaching that man is God.
One of the most dangerous things in the body of Christ today is this teaching going around that teaches men that they are God. When you say you are God, you're putting your place right where Lucifer was standing. When somebody tells you you're God, that's just another serpent coming to say, taste it. When you hear the teaching you're God, always think of what I'm telling you. It's the serpent coming back in your garden saying, hath God said? If you eat this, you'll just be like him. The devil hasn't changed his game.
Now that's early Benny Hinn clearly recognizing that if you teach that man is God, you're taking the place of Satan. But after he got with his boy Ken Copeland, who teaches this.
You don't have a God in you. You are one.
After hearing that teaching from Ken Copeland, Benny Hinn then began to teach this.
Now, are you ready for some real revelation knowledge? Okay, now watch this. He laid aside his divine form. Now these are the seven steps from the glory to the cross. He laid aside his divine form. Why? So one day I would be clothed on with the divine form. Kenneth Hagin has a teaching. A lot of people have problems with it. Yet it is absolute truth. Kenneth Copeland has a teaching. Many Christians have put holes in it, but it's divine truth. Hagin and Copeland say, you are God.
And so Benny Hinn was swayed over to his mentor, Kenneth Copeland, the undoubted, the indisputable head of the POG movement. They've even created their own denomination, but they're not alone. Paul Crouch on the Trinity Broadcasting Network
doesn't even draw a distinction between himself and...
Never, never. You never can do that in a covenant relationship.
Do you know what else that has settled then tonight? This hue and cry and controversy that has been spawned by the devil to try and bring dissension within the body of Christ, that we're gods. I am a little god.
Yes. Yes.
The person backing him up, never, never in a covenant relationship, once again, is Ken Copeland. You know, and if you challenge that they are not gods, then you are trying to bring the dissension of the devil, even though the Word of God is clear. But before I read the Word of God, let me play to you one more. This is a megachurch leader and Major Pug, Morris Cirillo.
Did you know that from the beginning of time, the whole purpose of God was to reproduce himself?
Now, you notice they keep saying the whole purpose, the eternal purpose of God. And if you notice, doesn't even draw, Paul Crouch said, doesn't even draw a distinction between you and him. So you can say I'm a little God all you want. But when you listen to their theology where you tell God what to do, doesn't draw a distinction. He didn't create man subordinate to him. You know, you find, just in their own words. Now, of course, he'd say, I have to play that whole 2-hour or 3-hour program. You know, what I offer to him, and he says he doesn't listen to this broadcast, but he does, another lie. What I would need him to do, or what I would ask him to do, or offer to him even, you know, is for him to put any of the clips that I've played in a biblical context and make them work. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 43, beginning at verse 10, the prophet Isaiah said this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servants whom I've chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. That you can't be more clear than that. None before, none after. Not only that, in the very next chapter, chapter 44, at verse 6, he says this, thus says the Lord, King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last, beside me there is no God. Scripture is clear on this point. Yet when I wrote the article, So You Say We Are Gods, in which I quote Creflo Dollar, amongst others, individuals lost their minds on me and said I was lying on this guy. In fact, they said the exact same thing that Pepin said. I took him out of context. So I'm going to do now what I did then. I'm going to play an extended clip of Creflo Dollar in his assertion that we are gods.
Look at verse 11 and 12. Read that out loud with me, Genesis chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. I want you to recognize in these scriptures how many times you see after his time. Notice that. That's a principle. Let's look at verse 11 and 12. Read it out loud. Ready? Read. God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit, after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, an herb yielding seed, after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself, after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Now move over to verse 21. Let's read verse 21 out loud together. Ready? Read. And God created great wells and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. How many of you can see very clearly that God is establishing a principle here that things produce after their kind? In other words, a dog and a horse will not be able to produce. Why? That is kind. But if you have a horse and a horse, will they be able to produce? Regardless of the color, will they be able to produce? A dog and a dog, will they be able to produce? Regardless of the color, right? A bird and a bird, amen? But now a hog and a mule, will they be able to produce? No, because there is a principle that God set in motion that everything produces after its own kind. There cannot be a product of something unless it is a kind of what it came from. Is that pretty clear? Everything produces after its own kind. Now, in verse 26 and verse 27, God now submits himself to this principle of everything producing after its own kind. And in verse 26 and 27, let's read it out loud. Ready? Read. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now that's interesting, because if everything produces after its own kind, we now see God producing man. And if God now produces man, and everything produces after its own kind, if horses get together, they produce what? And if dogs get together, they produce what? If cats get together, they produce what? But if the Godhead gets together and say, let us make man, then what are they producing? They're producing God. Now, I got to hit this thing real hard in the very beginning, because I ain't got time to go through all this. But I'm going to say to you right now, you are God's, little g. You are God's because you came from God, and you are God's. You're not just human. The only human part about you is this physical body that you live in.
Now, let me clarify something for you. That whole thing about little g is goofy. Scripture, or if you read, and I actually have both the Masoretic and Eclectic texts. I have the Tanakh as well as the Septuagint. I have all manuscripts, copies of all manuscripts of the entire Bible. In fact, I have multiple copies of them. I'm sitting next to my battle bag, and I have everything. I can translate on the spot with this bag. I can literally translate on the spot, all right, with this bag. No translation, no Greek manuscript or Hebrew manuscript capitalizes anything. Publishers, modern publishers, started doing that. That's like saying Jesus spoke red words. No, the publisher did that. The publisher started capitalizing all the letters of Lord when it spoke about God, or just Lord with a capital L when it spoke about someone lesser. The publishers did that. So that whole little g thing is a bunch of hoppycock or poppycock, whatever. Now, what I find interesting is that this is Dean Pepin, what he says about us being little cocks.
Well, you could have heard Copeland say those things yourselves, but I have been a student of Kenneth Copeland, and I have never heard him say that he was God. Never. He said we were little gods. We have dominion on the earth with a small g. He said that we should be little Jesuses, and he said he was a little Jesus. Well, we all are. We're all supposed to be little Jesuses. We're all supposed to be little gods. We're supposed to be representing the Word of God. We're supposed to be representing the will of God on this earth.
That's so far from the truth. Again, and I played the clip. Even though they talk about little G, I believe that Kent Copeland is clear when he says this.
You don't have a God in you. You are one.
So you are a God, and our God doesn't make any distinction between him and us. He doesn't say big or little G. Now, they just say it doesn't make any distinction, and that's what Paul Crouch says, and Copeland comes in and says you can never do that in a covenant relationship.
Draw a distinction between himself and
never, never. You never can do that in a covenant relationship.
Do you know what else that has settled then tonight? This hue and cry and controversy that has been spawned by the devil to try and bring dissension within the body of Christ, that we're gods. I am a little God.
Yes. Yes.
So, you know, he's clear here in what he's saying, that there's God never made a distinction. I played the clip earlier where he said that in the Garden of Eden, Adam was made, wasn't even subordinate to God. Doesn't draw a distinction. You can't do that in a covenant relationship. So it's a game they're playing with this little g, because there is no such thing as big and little g's in, or well, in Greek, the gamma, or in Hebrew, actually it's a note on the front of it. There are no vowels in the Hebrew language in Elohim, but there is no capitalization in the Greek and Hebrew. It's all lowercase, every bit of it. So playing the little G game, because they know that the sound is going out on the airwaves, they know it, and they know it'll turn people off, and that's how deceitful workers work. Now, let's go back to Creflo Dollar. He said that God set in motion that things produce after their own kind. You see, his deception is he has carefully worded that. He has, because it doesn't say that things will, let's go back and look at it. The implication in that passage is not a matter of producing the way that animals or God producing the way that animals and the like or humans produce. It's reproduction. The first was created from nothing, and everything else reproduced after its own kind. Everything else reproduced after its own kind. The key word is reproduce. But what he does is he uses the word produce, you see, because if I can pull you into my context and I say, well, God produced man. Well, that's a true statement. But we know when we hear produced by God, we're not talking about God had sex and reproduced us in him. We know that it means he created man. But when we say the two horses get together and produce what? We know we're talking reproduction. And so at no point does he use the word reproduce. He doesn't use that word. Not only that, he doesn't even intimate that they have sex. Let's read in Genesis. He said, be fruitful, multiply. This is chapter 1, verse 22. Fill the waters. He let the birds multiply on the earth. So that the evening and morning were the fifth day. Then God said, let the earth bring forth living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing, the beasts of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps upon the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. All right, and so the whole idea in being fruitful and multiplying and filling the earth takes place because of the sexual attraction that God places in every living creature, every living thing, even plants. There is a cross-pollinization between flowers that has to take place. Nothing grows from nothing. Now, the first of every kind was created from nothing. But Creflo Dollar is being deceptive here because he found that middle word, produce. He can't say reproduce, you see, because then you can't pull God into that. And so he intentionally tried to find this middle word. And then he says, when a hog and a mule get together, you know, and by get together, he means have sex. When a horse and a horse gets together, they produce what? A horse. You know, if a mule and a mule get together, they produce what? A mule. A dog and a dog, they produce what? A dog. But when the Godhead gets together, and then he stops there, because he has to let them make that leap into the heretical. He needs for them to go there. Then, of course, when he finally comes out and says it, he says, I got to hit this fast and move on. You see, because he can't talk about it, because you can't keep dragging out that word produce. You can't allow people to decipher what you just said when you said when the Godhead, right after saying when a horse and a horse get together, we know get together is have sex. And a dog get together, that means have sex. But when the Godhead gets together, so what do you mean? The Godhead had sex? That's why he had to hit it and get away from it. That's how deceitful workers like Ken Copeland, Ken Hagen Jr., Jerry Seville, Creflo Dollar, Fred, I could go on and on and on. These guys are modern heretics. And this whole idea of who made us the doctrine police? The word of God makes us the doctrine police. We're told to earnestly contend. That's fight for the faith. We're told to cast down imaginations. And what I encourage you to do, if you have access to a Strong's, or better yet, a Vines, and you can access a Vines online, because we read that 2 Corinthians 10, and let's go there real quick. We read that, and we think it's talking about our imaginations. That passage is not talking about our imaginations and our thoughts. It is literally talking about what is truly spiritual warfare, and that's the fight for correct doctrine. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments. And that's a literal translation, casting down arguments and any high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought, not your thought, those with the argument, bringing every thought into captivity, into the obedience of God, and being ready to punish all disobedience once obedience is fulfilled. Literally, we're to refute all hostile arguments, all false theologies, and to bring them into subservience to the word of God. The Apostle Paul made it clear. In Jude is talking to the individuals. So, you know, where he makes it clear, you know, I find it needful, you know, to encourage you to fight for the faith or the truths of Scripture. Anytime you see the faith, it's talking about doctrine. Paul's speaking of us collectively, all of us who have come into the unity of the faith in Ephesians 4. He says this about those in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And that striving, once again, is struggling. In the marketplace of ideas, it is our responsibility to keep the word of God pure and unhindered with the heresy of individuals who would create and craft false arguments against it. Now, to someone who cannot accept the fact that, you know, you think I'm a dummy. I mean, that's probably the worst. Anytime I hear someone do that, I know that in their mind they've reached a point where they have no biblical reason. When I talk to Mormons, Mormons tend to go into their chant. They go into their chant as if, I know Joseph Smith was, you know, the prophet of God, and I know that the Book of Mormon is true, and they retreat to that. When I hear those types of things, what I recognize is that now you have reached a point where something has shaken your faith, and so you're trying to chant yourself out of it. The problem is that it's their depiction or their understanding of what a false prophet looks like. Listen to this.
Well, you're not listening, and you're not listening to the same Kenneth Copeland that I'm listening to.
Well, that's what I'm saying. I'm listening to the wolf. You're hearing the sheep, mm-hmm. the wolf in sheep's clothing. If Kenneth Copeland is saying one thing somewhere, if you're saying that I'm not listening
clip,
to the same
that clip, and that clip that you and I'm surprised if you're saying that he still claims to this day that he's God or he is a God, well then why don't you produce some more modern clips?
Now, just as I said to him during that particular broadcast when I called in, the bottom line is this. The bottom line is, and I made reference to Lazarus and the rich man. If you remember, the rich man was already in hell, and he got down there and he realized that he made a mistake, you know, and he said, you know, let me go warn my people not to make the mistake I'm making. And the response that he was given was, they have Moses and the prophets, or in other words, the word of God. If they won't listen to that, they won't listen if someone rises from the dead. And that's why I use that, because you asked me to play all these clips and play more clips of him saying it. If you've listened to today and yesterday, I've played so many clips of this. And all he'll say is, play more clips. No, play more clips. No, play more clips. Play whole sermons of him. Pretty soon, our studies live will just be Kenneth Copeland's studies live, because I'll just play whole clips, and he'll continue to ask for more clips. And so my point is, I'm not going to call through any more of Kenneth Copeland's stuff. If it doesn't just fall out, if he makes a turn, I will. But I'm not going to call through any more of his stuff, because there's enough stuff out there that he currently teaches. And by the way, Creflo Dollar, who he calls his spiritual son, that sermon was just a couple of years ago. And as far as him talking about that sermon was 30 years ago, with the clips I played multiple clips, and they span the last 20 years. So he's lying again, as I showed earlier in the broadcast, when he says first that sermon was 30 years ago, I remember it, but then when I confronted him, he said, well, I'd have to hear the sermon. Both of those things can't be true. There aren't two Kenneth Copelands. The problem is, if you want to be deceived, I don't care if I play 1,000 clips. I don't care if I play whole sermons of Kenneth Copeland. You know, if you won't listen to the Word of God, it won't matter how many clips I play, because the Word of God is clear. And that's why I use that Lazarus and the rich man analogy. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul said this, beginning at verse 12, what I do, I'll continue to do, that I may cut off. And what he's talking about as far as, and I encourage you to read this whole chapter, he's talking about, he's worried that individuals are coming trying to take money from them, right? Trying to abuse them. He said, but Paul wouldn't do it. He says, what I do, I will continue to do, that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. There is therefore no great thing if his ministers transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their work. And so instead of, as most people believe, the Satan is walking around with a Satan suit on, with horns and a red tail, you know the image they have on the Halloween costumes, Satan appears like every other angel. He may be evil, but he looks the same. Likewise, his servants transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. So this whole idea that these individuals would not say things or do things, you know, for instance, listen to this.
He never claimed that he could have died on the cross for us. He never claimed that. That was taken out of context. Out of context. You did not hear the whole sermon. Did you hear the whole sermon? He didn't. He said it, but it was taken out of context.
And so he says that Ken Copeland never said that he could have, that he, Ken Copeland, could have died on the cross. Listen.
The Spirit of God spoke to me, and he said, son, realize this. Now follow me in this. Don't let your tradition trip you up. He said, think this way. A twice born man whipped Satan in his own domain. And I threw my Bible straight up like that. I said, what? He said a born again man defeated Satan. The firstborn of many brethren defeated him. He said, you are the very image and the very copy of that one. I said, goodness gracious sakes alive. And it just I began to see what had gone on in there. And I said, well, now you don't mean, you couldn't dare mean that I could have done the same thing. He said, oh yeah, if you'd known that, had the knowledge of the Word of God that he did, you could have done the same thing. Because you're a reborn man too.
Do I even need to break that down? He said that God told him, yeah, if you had the knowledge of the Word of God, you could have done the same thing because you're a reborn man too, just like he was. Now, what I find interesting is Ken Copeland talks out of both sides of his mouth regarding that because, as I illustrated for you yesterday, Jesus' death on the cross did nothing for the salvation of man.
Jesus had to go through that same spiritual death in order to pay the price. Now, it wasn't the physical death on the cross that paid the price for sin, because if it had been, any prophet of God that had died for the last couple of thousand years before that could have paid that price. It wasn't physical death. Anybody could do that.
He's like he said. Now, he could have died for the sins of the world, Ken Copeland, but Jesus Christ's death on the cross did nothing. Any prophet of God for the last 1,000 years, that clearly shows that this guy has no understanding of the Word of God and the need for a sinless sacrifice. That is unbelievable. And this is the doctrine that, you know, you have him, Ken Copeland, you have him defending. Jesus Christ, whose death on the cross did nothing for mankind. Jesus Christ, who, according to all of these faith teachers, needed to be born again.
Jesus Christ destroyed the power of Satan on earth, but destroyed Satan in the underworld, and the Holy Ghost wasn't there. Think about that. That's when his divinity returned.
Now, why does Paul Crouch say that's when his divinity returned? Well, the reason why they say that that's when his divinity returned is because they believe that Jesus took on the nature of Satan. Listen to Ken Copeland.
He accepted the sin nature of Satan in his own spirit. You don't know what happened at the cross. Why do you think Moses, upon the instruction of God, raised a serpent upon that pole instead of a lamb? They used to bug me. I said, why in the world you got to put that snake up there, the sign of Satan? Why did you put a lamb on that pole? The Lord said, because it was the sign of Satan that was hanging on the cross. He said, I accepted in my own spirit spiritual death, and the light was was turned off.
And so Jesus was the sign of Satan on the cross. And of course, Ken Copeland would teach that he took on the nature of Satan, because that's what his teacher taught him.
Why did Jesus then on the cross say, "My God"? Because God was not his father anymore. He took upon himself the nature of Satan.
And it's because he took on the nature of Satan that it became necessary, according to these individuals, it became necessary for Christ to be born again.
My, you know, the Holy Ghost is just showing me some stuff. I'm getting dizzy. I'm telling you the truth. It's just heavy right now on me. He's in the underworld now. God is in there. The Holy Ghost is in there. And the Bible says he was begotten. You know what the word begotten means? It means reborn. Do you want another shocker? Have you been begotten? So was he. Don't let anyone deceive you. Jesus was reborn. You say, what are you talking about? He was reborn. He had to be reborn. If he was not reborn, I could not be reborn. Jesus was born again.
See, Jesus needed to be born again because, according to Ken Hagin, Jesus was separated from God.
Why did he need to be begotten or born? Because he became like we were, separated from God. Because he tasted spiritual death for every man. And his spirit, an inner man, went to hell in my place. Can't you see that? Physical death wouldn't remove your sins. He's tasted death for every man. He's talking about tasting spiritual death. Jesus is the first person that was ever born again. Why did his spirit need to be born again? Because it was estranged from God.
Of course it was estranged from God. According to Ken Copeland, in fact, he took on the nature of Satan.
He accepted the sin nature of Satan in his own spirit. You don't know what happened at the cross. Why do you think...
I played that clip. I meant to play the Benny Hinn one.
Why did Jesus then on the cross say, "My God"?
Because the serpent is a symbol of Satan. Jesus Christ knew the only way he would stop Satan is by becoming one in nature with him. So what did you say? What blasphemy is this? No, you hear this. He did not take my sin. He became my sin. Sin is the nature of hell. Sin is what made Satan. You remember? He wasn't Satan till sin was found in him. Lucifer was perfect till Ezekiel says, "Sin was found in thee." It was sin that made Satan. Jesus said, "I'll be sin. I'll go to the lowest place. I'll go to the origin of it. I won't just take part of it. I'll be the totality of it." When Jesus became sin, sir, he took it from A to Z and said, "No more." He became one with the nature of Satan, so all those who had the nature of Satan can partake of the nature of God.
Now, what's interesting is once he took on this nature of Satan, and he, in fact, had to go to hell to serve our punishment. See, God used his faith to rescue Jesus with faith-filled words.
Oh, I'm telling you, Jesus is in the middle of that pit. He's suffering the very base hand punishment. He is suffering all that there is to suffer. There is no suffering left apart from him. His emaciated, poured out, little wormy spirit is down in the bottom of that thing, and the devil thinks he's got him destroyed. But all of a sudden, God started talking. Then when God starts talking, can't nobody get away from it. I mean, hell itself ain't far enough. It ain't deep enough, and it ain't wide
bad enough to keep the word of God from coming in there.
I'm down to my last 3 minutes, but I think it's clear. There's no biblical context that you can put these things in. A God who is 6'2", 6'3", a little better, who's nine persons, is not one Trinity. God is three Trinities. A God who Satan comes up to heaven and sasses him in the very throne room. A God who can do nothing on the earth without our permission. God has been truly demoted. And not only God has been demoted, Jesus is the result of faith-filled words. His death on the cross did nothing for you and I. He died spiritually. And the only way a person can die spiritually is to sin. That's the only way. But yet, as a matter of fact, that's the loophole that they say got Jesus out. Because Jesus went to hell, and then Satan had to release him because he was there illegally, because he hadn't really sinned, you know, which is goofy. You know, it is absolutely goofy. And so they demote God, they demote Jesus, and then they say these things about themselves.
You don't have a God in you. You are one.
Of course, that's Ken Copeland. You don't have a God in you. You are one. There is no biblical context that that can be put in. What I would offer to Mr. Dean Pepin, because he's solidly in that camp. Now, he can throw as many personal assaults as he wants to at my name. That doesn't bother me. I've been insulted by some of the worst of the worst. I've been threatened. I've been told when I come out of my house, I better look left and right. I've had people walk up to the podium while I'm speaking, and I could see they were trying to position themselves to hit me. Do you really think that I'm concerned with some kind of personal verbal attack? Not at all. My concern is that you need to be rebuked sharply, and I'm going to continue. Please join me next time when I'm going to schedule another show, and we're going to look at some more of the doctrine. We're going to continue to look at how man is elevated. We're going to look at the faith as a force. We're going to look at health and wealth next time. I encourage you to join me for those broadcasts. So until next time, this is Rick Young, the Apologist. I appreciate your listenership and your participation in the chat. Until next time, blessings to you.
Thank you for joining me for today's edition of Ark Studies Live. I'm Rick Young. The Apologist segment focuses exclusively on addressing your questions and comments concerning hardcore doctrinal issues relating to biblical difficulties, countercult studies, and Christian apologetics. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Again, that's www.arcstudies.org. We'll be right back.